But the Spirit shows us that in Christ Jesus, all the ages have been brought to a complete end because of the work of Christ, because of the cross. A very long time ago, before 70 AD, it was written, now, once at the full end of the ages, for the putting away of sin through his sacrifice, he has been manifested. That's a Young's literal translation. If you like the New American Standard, it says at the consummation of the ages, he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. King James says at the end of the world. It's not really a great translation there, since the Greek says aeon, which is eon or age. It's not really world. So what time is it? What time do you live in now? You live in the new covenant age. This is the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul calls it the administration of death. That's the old covenant. And he says that it was written on stones and written in letter. And it had a glory that was fading. And he calls it not just the ministry of death, he calls it the administration of condemnation. Over here, he talks about the administration, or the King James says the ministry of the Spirit, that it's written in hearts. He also calls it the administration of righteousness. So what time is it? It is high time for you to wake out of sleep. That's what the King James says. Other translations will say it's already the hour for you to awake out of sleep. As we've mentioned in previous classes, sleep is representative of death. And it's talking about being separated out from the dead and out from sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. This is Romans 13, 11 and 12. There's a lot of confusion in Christianity as to what time it is. And it's mostly because of people go to the Scriptures, they don't ask the Holy Spirit to teach them, they don't look to Jesus to be taught, they just lean on their own understanding. The New Testament was written in this period of time where the Old Covenant overlapped the new covenant, and the cross came, it ended the ages, and you know, soon after, within a generation, in 40 years, the temple was destroyed. Israel was destroyed. Natural Israel passed away as a nation. We need to turn to see Jesus in our hearts. And if our hearts experience his presence, we experience the glory of the new covenant. We're transformed from the glory of the first to the glory of the second. That's what the end of 2 Corinthians talks about, from glory to glory. It's not from one degree of glory to a greater degree of glory as we experience God. It is from the first to the second, from the old covenant to the new covenant. It is out from the first man, Adam, and into one new man in Christ Jesus. This is a corporate man. Once at the full end of the ages, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Yes, it is according to God's view. The cross is the full and complete end of all the ages. And so, it's not just, this is the sixth age and the beginning of the seventh. It is the end of the ages. When Jesus came, he said, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist. That's in Matthew 11:13. And we need our minds renewed to his mind. Jesus himself, the person of Christ, was the end of the administration of death. He is the life that the Father always looked for. And so he, his person is the fulfillment of it. And so in that way, we understand that, you know, Adam died and then Noah was a new man. And he ushered in a new creation and the death of all the old. You have, well, if you want to look at, you know, Cain as a man and then Abel who offered the lamb. If you want to look at Ishmael as a man, and then the coming of Isaac. See, these men all symbolize, they prophesy in, as a, like a parable of the two men, Adam and Christ, and the two covenants that pertain to those men. In Hebrews 9, which is the context of Hebrews 9:26. The Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first is still standing. So he's saying the first is symbolic for the present age according to this arrangement of gifts and sacrifices that are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. So he's telling us that everything, you know, if this was a picture of the tabernacle, everything outside the veil was symbolic of the old covenant. And within the veil, in the holies of holies, in the place that's unveiled, it represents the Spirit. And what's the division between the two? It's the veil. In the Scriptures, everything outside the veil represents soul and body. And that which is inside the veil represents the Spirit. And so the Word of God divides soul from spirit. Where do I get that from? That's in Hebrews 4:12-13. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul from spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no created one is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The old covenant is soulish worship. It's offering God our own works, the works of our own hands, the works of our own soul. And new covenant worship is all that comes out from that which is the Spirit of Christ in you. It is spiritual worship. The first is idolatry, and it is always out from the imaginations of man. That kind of worship that has its source and origin in the heart of man is always rejected by God. And that which is spiritual worship, that which has its origin in Christ, is accepted. In the beginning of John, it says that, well, I'll just skip that. But I'll say this. If you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, then your works have been worked in God, and you bear fruit unto God. When the person of Christ in you is the new covenant, it is him who is serving God. It is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Philippians 2:13. says, God works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So these are the works of God, the works of the Spirit that are manifested and expressed through the body of Christ. This is spiritual worship. It's worship that comes from within. It's in you. It is in you. It is the Lord. It's Jesus himself who has sealed up all vision and prophecy, all the things that were written in the Old Testament. Just like Daniel predicted, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Daniel 9:24. Now, dispensationalism will tell you that these 70 weeks haven't been fulfilled. They bend over backwards in their interpretation of this, and they place in the middle of it a parenthetical era where the 69th week happened a long time ago, and the 70th week will happen after a great tribulation. But Daniel is clearly talking about the finished work of Christ when he says, 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression. It's Jesus who finished transgression, who made an end of sins. It's Jesus who made reconciliation for iniquity, who brought in everlasting righteousness. And it's also Jesus who sealed up all vision and prophecy. Just as the apostle said, in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And looking beyond Jesus for some other fulfillment is contrary to the truth. It is a theology of unbelief. The cross of Christ was the end of the ages, not 70 AD. 70 AD over here is a manifestation of the work of Christ. Jesus himself had become the head of the house of God, and so no more is that tabernacle the house of God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And so we've been looking at how Jesus spoke of only two ages, not three. Here's another verse, Mark 10, 29 and 30. He said that those who lose their life with all its stuff, I'm paraphrasing, will receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the coming age, eternal life. So look, this is the age of life, eternal life. Just as the Apostle John said, now you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. So this is the administration of death, and this is the administration of life. Do you have eternal life? Then you live in the new covenant age. We have eternal life now. We're living in this time that Jesus said was the age to come. He also said, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will live. So dispensationalism believes that they've invented this period of time, and they call it the dispensation of grace. And they say the dispensation of grace will end with the return of Jesus. In a third age will be a dispensation of pure law, they teach. I'm going to quote to you where they and who says these things. Instead of the plain teaching of Jesus Christ. In doing so, they postpone eternal life. They postpone the marriage of the Lamb. They postpone union with Christ. Here's another verse in Matthew 12, verse 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. The word come here at the end of this verse is a Greek term, mello. And it means it's about to be. You could translate this, the age that it's about to come. So Jesus taught that the age to come was imminent. The apostles also wrote about just two ages. This is Ephesians 1:21, that he's talking about Jesus, who was raised far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Peter writes, increase in grace, or grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him is the glory both now and to the day of the age. I really like that term. It's because of how it's all over the scriptures, as in Psalm 118, when he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. He's talking about the day of the age, the new covenant. Your Bible may not say that in 1 Peter 3:18. That's Young's literal translation. The day of the age. It's the fulfillment of there was evening and there was morning. We're coming up on the time of Passover. And then as a testimony of this old covenant darkness and new covenant dawn, God said, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and it was good. And so the Apostle Paul, taking up this same, he says, and the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do you see that? It's in your heart. The ministration of the Spirit is written in hearts. It's the glory of the new covenant and excels. The old covenant was a fading glory. And as your heart turns to see Jesus as he is, not as he was, Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. He laid hands on the sick. He healed the poor. He raised the dead. He healed the flesh. And every body that he healed died again. But he rose. He died and rose out from among the dead so that he could heal the souls of man in a permanent way, and so that he didn't work for food that spoils, but he worked for eternal life and a permanent healing. And that day, the day of the age, it happens to be, according to Jesus, the time of the resurrection. This is in accord with the just the traditional teaching of Jewish theology. I'll give you some more examples of that. And so, many hearts, when they hear these things shared, they say, but why? Why do people still die? Why is there still sickness on earth? And it's because, let's say this is the old creation and the new creation. In the old creation, Adam had to have everything brought before him, and he named it. But in the new creation, we bring everything to Christ. And he gives a definition. The way Jesus defines life and death is very different from the way the natural mind defines life and death. So we'd like to seek the Lord about things that we don't know or that we're not sure about. We assume that we have a handle on a lot of things when we lean on our own understanding. But in truth, we need Jesus to define everything for us. We must see Him as the I Am of all things, that He becomes the definition of all these things. We suppose that we understand what life and death is all about, but we don't. Not until we see these things in the face of Christ. We think that the Bible promises a utopia in the new heaven and the new earth. But Jesus said, "In me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation," in John 16:33. Suppose that I am come to bring peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. That's Luke 12:51. He said this because the consequences of the judgment of the cross is that His presence in us divides the living out from those who continue in their own death. And that's a spiritual death. What kind of death is it? Well, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, or they that are according to the Spirit, they are after the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Well, that's a different kind of death than my lungs stop breathing, my heart stops beating. See, the Apostle Paul is defining death in a different way than a natural mind does. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is Romans 8:5-6. Death is different. Jesus has abolished death. Death has been gathered up and fulfilled in Christ. Where does the Bible say such a thing? But now has been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10. So death has already been abolished. Well, if death has already been abolished, then why do people's bodies continue to die? See, in the mind of the Lord, having physical existence or expression through a physical body, it doesn't qualify as life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. 1 John 5:12, John 5:40, John 10:10. You know those verses. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life. He is more than implying you do not have life. You search the Scriptures because they are that which speak of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you do not have life. Just being able to reproduce and work and function and walk around, pretend to be busy, it's not life. Just because you can help an old lady across the street, it's not goodness either. Not according to the mind of the Lord. Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. There's none that have life but God. If you have the presence of God's Spirit in you, then you have life. And until then, you are in death. You are death. Only those that can accept their death in union with Christ can truly come to and through death. This isn't over-spiritualizing the Word of God. It is carnality to define life and death according to whether or not our bodies can function or not. Being carnally minded does not specifically describe a sinful mind. It describes the mind that's focused on the flesh and the realm of the flesh, and on the visible world, the tangible world, the material world. They that are after the flesh are those who identify in their flesh instead of in Christ. This is the same mindset that kept the Jews from recognizing Jesus. They rejected him because they expected that the Messiah would bring them things that they would be able to possess and that they would be able to see with eyes of flesh. And as we all do, we want to imagine God to be a wish granter, a great Santa Claus in the sky. We invent formulas through which we can have our wishes granted. And it's a false religion. It's an imagination of man that puts Yahweh as the same as a performing circus monkey. And when demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Behold here, or behold there.' Look, the kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17:20. It's not something you can see with your eyes. Physical death is something you can see with your eyes. Physical life is something you can see with your eyes. Jesus is talking about something deeper than that. We think that death is abolished when we begin to see our eyes with our eyes, that people's bodies stop dying. But the scripture tells us that there will be physical death in the new heaven and new earth. Isaiah says that there'll be sinners even in the new heaven and earth. He says, "Before, behold, I created a new heaven and earth." We're in Isaiah 65. "Former things shall not be remembered anymore." You go on down, verse 17, he says, "No more shall be there an infant who lives but a few days, but or an old man who does not fill out his days, for the young man shall die." 100 years old, and the sinner, 100 years old, will be accursed. The new heaven and earth, the promise of the end of physical death is not in this new heaven and earth. It's a false expectation, a false religion. Because Jesus sees life as the essence of divine life and death as the absence of his presence, this is why Jesus says things like, "Follow me, leave the dead to bury their own dead." Matthew 8:22, "You refuse to come to me that you might have life." John 5:40, because to Jesus, life and death are not defined by the activities of the flesh or the lack of it. It is by his presence or the lack of it. And if you'd like to turn there, turn to Luke Chapter 20, verses 34 and 38. "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age," this is the age of the new covenant, "and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. They cannot die anymore, because they are like the messengers and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed that in the passage about the bush where he calls on the Lord. He calls him the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living." And it's because Jesus said, the Yahweh said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Not "I was." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob live in Christ. They're fulfilled in Christ. These people were a testimony of Jesus. All of God's people were in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just as all of God's people are gathered in Christ. If you're not gathered in Christ, you're not God's own. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the literal resurrection. You're already in the resurrection if you're in the new covenant. If you're born of God, then you are already participating in the resurrection because Christ in you is now resurrection life. Jesus Christ himself is the resurrection. This is the plain teaching of the scriptures. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes into me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. Dispensationalism rejects the present reality of the resurrection. Dispensational religion points to a day in the future when bodies will come out of the grave, and then only will you have salvation. Dispensational religion postpones resurrection life. It postpones a salvation without sin. It puts it out of reach until some glad day when this life is over. This is not what the apostles teach. The apostles have written, you know the time, the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. Romans 13:11. The problem is that so few know what time it is. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Romans 13:11-12. Colossians says, if you be risen with Christ, the question's rhetorical. You are risen with Christ. So set your affections on things above, not on fleshly bodies. Flesh and blood is not the substance of the resurrection. That's why the Apostle Paul writes, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, when he talks about the resurrection. Dispensational religion denies that these next verses are inspired because they're most all over the Bible. Dispensational religion says things like, because the Bible says the Son does not know the day or the hour, that, well, since Jesus didn't really know when he said, I tell you the truth, surely, verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. I tell you the truth, some standing here won't taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Oh, well, he must have been wrong about that. So that wasn't really inspired. Jesus must have been a false prophet. I tell you the truth, you're not going to go through all the cities of Israel before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Oh, I guess you missed that one too. No, all these are true. They are inspired. And the coming of the Lord began as people began to receive the Spirit of Christ. Their empty souls began to be filled with the Spirit, the presence of God himself. And so when Jesus spoke to the high priest and he says, from now on you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and coming in the clouds of heaven, he meant from now on. A long time ago, the coming of the Lord began. And it began in you when you received Christ in you. You may not know. You may not know that he's in you. But if you believe, you look for his appearing, you will experience him as he is, not as he was. And when you see him, when the veil removes and your soul sees the Spirit of Christ in you, you'll say, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You'll say, Jesus is my life. Just like the Apostle Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:3. The flesh, fleshly bodies are not the substance of the resurrection. That's why flesh and blood does not inherit. Here's another verse that the dispensationalism likes to, they don't tear it out of their Bible, they just say it's not inspired. But it most assuredly is inspired. The scriptures are not broken. Adam dies. This is out of Job chapter 14. Adam dies and wastes away. Yes, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea and the flood decays and dries up, so man lies down and rises not. Until the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change comes. Job 14, verse 10 through 14. Like a stream dries up and the water evaporates and it ascends to a cloud in an invisible form, there's a change. And the time of that change has come. When did the resurrection come? Hosea tells us plainly when, that it was in the third day, in Hosea chapter 6. Isaiah 26 tells us that the resurrection came when Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus is the vehicle of the resurrection. You were gathered up into the person of Christ. You died with him, and you are risen with him. This is the central to the gospel. The flesh says, we have been with child. We've been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world been born. But Jesus says, That was Isaiah 26, verse 19. But Jesus says, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For the dew is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Therefore, the resurrection is only in union with Jesus, and it's through faith. The Spirit of Christ in you is the resurrection. You were risen out from among the dead. That means you were separated from Adamic humanity by the resurrection. That's the judgment. That's why there was a separation. That's why the Queen of the South will rise in the resurrection and condemn the cities who did not hear the preaching of Jesus. She rose in the judgment. Just like in Matthew, the end of Matthew, when Jesus rose from the dead, many of the tombs broke open and people came into the city and they preached Christ. The body of Christ is now his physical resurrection body, literally and scripturally. A future general resurrection of fleshly bodies is falsehood. Dispensationalism is a false religion. The resurrection began on the third day after the cross, when Jesus rose from the dead, according to the prophets. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he does raise us up. That's us, you and me. Any who believe into Christ. And we shall live in his sight. Hosea 6:2. Do you believe this? You have to turn to Jesus. See Jesus by revelation as the head of one new man. Stop looking to the flesh. Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those that believe and have not seen. Dispensationalism is a theology of unbelief. It points to the flesh. It looks to the natural realm for the fulfillment of all things. And it looks away from Jesus and it points you away from Christ. The New Covenant age is the age of the marriage of the Lamb. My brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7, verse 4. Do you understand that if you're not already part of this marriage union in Christ, that you're still waiting to be able to bear fruit unto God? And that's a big problem. Behold, the marriage of the Lamb is come. Abide in him, and he will abide in you, and you'll bear fruit. The reason I say that is because when Jesus talks about the day of the age, he says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore. This kind of death is the death of Adam that he's talking about. It is the marriage of the Lamb that you've been brought into. And so in Christ you are sons of God. I know we've all been taught that the marriage of the Lamb will be fulfilled at a future age. But it cannot be so. You are his disciples if you bear fruit unto him, and not before. And all through the Old and New Testament, we can see two ages in contrast. This age, the age to come. Traditional Jewish theology holds this idea. The rabbi spoke of this world. They called it in Hebrew the Olam Hazah. The first was characterized by darkness, wickedness, sin, death. It was called night. And the world to come, in Hebrew, they called the Olam Haba. It was known as a time of joy, light, peace, eternity, known as the day. The rabbis connected the Olam Haba with the resurrection. And they were right in their expectation. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul tells us that, well, if you're reading in the Young's Literal Translation, you're gonna find that Paul says that he is on trial for the hope of Israel. And then he says, having removed Saul, the first king, he did raise up for him a king, who also he testified, and I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man according to my heart, who shall do my will. Of this one seed, God according to promise, he did raise to Israel a Savior, Jesus. John, having first preached before his coming, the baptism of reformation to all the people of Israel, and as John was fulfilling the course, he said, whom do you suppose I am? I'm not he, but behold, he comes after me, of whom I am not worthy even to loose the sandal of. Men and brethren, sons of the race of Abraham, and those among you fearing God, to you was the word of this salvation sent. For those dwelling in Jerusalem and their chiefs, this one having known also the voices of the prophets, which every Sabbath are being read, having judged him, did fulfill. And no cause of death having found, they did ask of Pilate that he should be slain. And then they did complete all the things written about him. Having taken him down from the tree, they laid him in a tomb, and God did raise him out of the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who did come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we to you do proclaim good news, that the promise made to the fathers, God hath in full completed this to their children. God has in full completed this. God has in full completed the promise of the resurrection by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. Look it up. Look it up in the Greek. He's completely fulfilled the resurrection. He's the head of it. The Jews were correct in their view of two ages. If we're going to go on knowing the Lord and all theologies, even those that are correct, they have to come to their end in the revelation of Christ. We have to see Jesus. And all these concepts that have their origin in our own natural mind, they have to be put away and replaced by the mind of Christ. As it's written, they all shall be taught of God. In John 6, verse 45. Also, when Jeremiah talks about a new covenant, well, I make to the house of Israel, he says that no man will teach them. They shall all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. And the reason I bring up Jewish theology is to establish just how far modern Christian thought has departed from the original view of Israel and the church. Dispensational theology has become so pervasive that modern Christians assume that this is the traditional view, but it's not. When Paul says the night is far spent, the day is at hand, he said this right here, at the end of the night. In Romans 13:12. The Holy Spirit is describing the end of the old covenant as the night and the coming of Christ in the new covenant as the coming of a day. It's just as in the same sense as the Stone Age ended with the invention of the first iron hammer. And so also the age of the law ended with the appearing of Christ. Now look, the reason there's an overlap here. Because let's say this cross is the end of the, let's say this is the Stone Age. The first iron tool was created. Well, it takes a little while for people to begin using those tools in that way. So there's always an overlap between the Stone Age and the Iron Age. So there's an overlap. There was a time until after Jesus became the head of the house of God, there was a period of time before the things of the old covenant waxed old and departed. That's the language that the writer of Hebrews uses. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Also an example in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the ends of the ages have come. It's the ages there is plural. Just as the writer of Hebrews says, at the completion of the ages, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There isn't other ages past this. Even the 1,000 years. It needs to be seen in the way that the book of Jubilees describes the death of Adam. It says, you know, Adam lived 987 years. And so that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And so Adam died in his day. That's the book. It's in Jubilees chapter 4. I know that it's not part of our modern canon of Scripture, but the Apostle Peter is quoting that. It does not mean that God doesn't know how to tell time. It means that the age of Adam is 1,000 years. And when you get to the end of the book of Revelation and it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, it doesn't say that this is the beginning of 1,000 years and that they rose from the dead and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's not there in the Greek. And it doesn't say in 1,000 years, but that is the meaning of the Apostle John. That 1,000 years came to an end in Gog and Magog. Came against God's people. Who's Gog and Magog? He's talking about Old Covenant Israel there. In Revelation chapter 11, it says that Jesus died in Jerusalem, which is figuratively called Egypt, and Sodom, and also where our Lord was crucified. Here the Apostle John is telling you that the Old Covenant Jerusalem is the same as Sodom and Egypt, Gog and Magog. He's bringing out every name of the enemies of God's people, and he's pinning it on the Old Covenant Jerusalem. So at the end of 1,000 years, there was a war in Israel for 3.5 years, and the Romans came and put an end to that people. Somebody asked me recently, did you always believe this? No, I didn't. I believed in dispensationalism hook, line, and sinker. And for me, it was a religion of formulas where you could easily wrap your natural mind around all these theories and predictions. It's the religion of formulas. And the faith movement, dispensationalism, is the religion of televangelism. Unfortunately, it's what most mainstream Christians believe. And that's all they've ever heard. They've never heard an alternative. They don't know to look to see the appearing of Christ in them. They don't know. They haven't been taught that. They've been taught that they, some glad day, they can have a cabin over in the corner of glory. They've been taught that Maranatha means, oh, come Lord, when the scriptures and the truth of it is, it says the Lord is come. I remember when I was a young man and a believer in all these things, and I swallowed the faith movement's teaching hook, line, and sinker. I was a millwright and I traveled on the road, and I got hired on with a different company, and it was my first job, first day with them, and I missed my flight because I cut it too close on the way to the airport, and so I had to ride standby, which means I have to show up at an airport and rent my own vehicle to get to the hotel so we can start the job, and I thought, well, I could get fired, and so I was in fear. The most important thing to me was that I keep my new job. And so I've started into my charismatic rain dance, and in fear and really in unbelief, I was saying, save me, Lord, save me. Don't you care? I didn't know. I just said all the things I was supposed to say, and I was walking and praying and pacing. I claim seat 23D in the name of Jesus. Not in faith, just saying what
I was supposed to say, because I had a view of God as a big cosmic vending machine, and you put in your quarter and you get out whatever you wish for. And after a while, I know the Spirit just said, sit down. And I felt interrupted and corrected, and I sat down. And when I went up to the ticket counter and the stewardess says, your seat is 23D, I was surprised. It wasn't a heart filled with faith, knowing that I would receive that which I asked for. It was a heart that was surprised, taken aback. It was the same heart that filled the disciples with fear when Jesus spoke to the storm and said, be still. And it was still, and they were surprised. And they said, who is this? And Jesus said to them, where's your faith? And in my heart, when I saw this lady handed me a ticket and said, you sit down in seat 23D, I knew God had rebuked me. He'd corrected me. My surprise was unbelief. The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, where's your faith? I didn't have any. The Spirit of God spoke in my heart and said, you're playing games with the living God. Follow me. Following Jesus isn't... is not serving Santa Claus God. You don't have control. When you follow Jesus, you go wherever he goes, and you don't know where he's going. It's a relationship. It's not a big wish granter. I say all these things that you would believe, that you would turn to Jesus and know him as he is, not as he was. That you'd be stirred to look to Jesus, and that you'd have a faith of God. That is a faith that is from the Son of God. That you'd say, it's not I, but Christ lives in me. Now the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. That's living by the faith of another. That is resting in the finished work of Christ. And so, Father, we just ask you to deal with our hearts. Cause us to lift up our eyes and look to you. And that the King of Glory may come in. Have your way with us. I think that's a good place to stop. So enjoyed your comments that you've sent to me. I love hearing from you. Please continue to email me at Daniel_Edward_Brown@yahoo.com. And I hope that these sessions are a blessing to you. Amen.